a great song we just sang. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. No matter what the world has to offer, no matter what I could accumulate, no matter what I could take for myself, no matter what I could experience, the thing that I need the most is not a thing, it's the person, Jesus Christ. And I would trade everything for that. So, I mean, the question then is, what's on your Christmas list? Right? You're thinking, oh, it's a trick question. The pastor wants me to say Jesus, right? If you grew up in Sunday school, you know the answer to every question is Jesus. I want Jesus for Christmas, Pastor Dave. Or secretly, you do have a Christmas list, right? Right? We all know that. But you know, I was talking to my kids and always trying to help our kids understand the true meaning of Christmas while still celebrating some of the cultural activities we do as people in Canada. And so my daughter, Emmeline, was trying to put together her worldview of Jesus and her worldview of Santa and understand how those two things interconnect at Christmas time. And so here's the theory she came up with. She said, Jesus sent Santa to give us presents so that we don't get upset. That was her theory. I'm glad Jesus is in there somewhere, and we certainly don't want upset children on Christmas morning. And you know what? The truth is, there isn't anything wrong with having a Christmas wish list, and maybe you've got a new gadget on there, maybe a gym membership, or maybe you're a Christmas sock guy. I love socks at Christmas. You know, maybe, you know, whatever you have on your list, it doesn't really matter. But the thing is, what we're often looking for through the things that we want is not even just the item itself. Often we're looking for the thing that transcends the item that we think will help us and support us and save us and give us self-worth and identity through that thing we were trying to get. We think that we're going to be able to stay caught up with the latest fashions, and that will make us feel good, or we'll be able to stay up with the latest technology, and then we'll feel relevant. But often those feelings of satisfaction, which are real, I mean, when I get something new, I feel excited about it. There's joy, there's satisfaction in it, but it has a really temporary effect and can often leave us feeling empty at the end. So when God looked at the world and loved the world and was looking at our deepest and most important needs, the gift that he decided to give us that he felt would fill us with the most purpose and value and round our identity out into what it is meant to be, the gift that he decided to give us was the baby born in a manger. God so loved the world that he gave his son. His love for us caused him to give, and the greatest gift he could come up with was Jesus Christ, God with us. Jesus is everything we need for our self-worth, for our identity, to fulfill the deep longings in our life, and he is the simple gift of Christmas. We've been looking at this theme of God with us over the Advent season. Advent is a word that means arrival or coming, and it's a remembrance of the time Jesus came into the world. It's also a looking forward to the time he will return in the second Advent. We've been looking at this, and we've seen how Matthew prophesies his birth, he records this prophecy. He says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. In Jesus, God has come to dwell among his creation. God has come in Jesus to seek and save us. Jesus is God's ultimate self-expression. Jesus is God's way of saying, this is who I am. You may have heard things about me. You may have read things about me. Many people have said things about me. But my ultimate revelation to you about who I am can be found in Jesus. And throughout this series, we haven't necessarily been looking at the classic birth stories of Jesus with shepherds and wise men and a star to follow in the east, but we've been looking at other passages in the gospel accounts that speak directly to the purpose of Advent. Why did Jesus come? Why did Advent happen? What was his purpose in coming? And so today we're going to look at probably the most famous passage for a few minutes, and then we'll move on to another one. But the most famous passage describing the purpose of Jesus coming, which I've already quoted in John chapter 3, which you can turn to now. And we are once again asking the question, why did Jesus come? What was the motivation? What was the purpose? What was he trying to accomplish? So we're in John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, which you can read on the screen above you. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So we start with the foundational truth and the essential truth of this. God's fundamental orientation towards you and me is love. God's fundamental orientation toward you and toward me is that he loves us. He loves you. There is no exception. There is no stipulation. God looked at the whole world. He looked at you as an individual. He looked at me as an individual. He saw what we are going through. He saw what we are like, warts and all, and he loves us with an unconditional, amazing love. We use the word love in a lot of ways. I can, on the one hand, tell you that I love my wife and kids. And when I say that, I'm talking about a sacrificial, committed love where I would lay my life down for them for whatever would be best for them. But in the same breath, with the same words, I can tell you that I love pizza, which I do love, right? Because it's delicious, and you love it too, I am sure. But I can say those same words, but I'm meaning very different things with my wife and kids. I'm talking about a deep sacrificial love, but I don't mean that I'm going to lay my life down for the pizza. Right? So when God says that he loves me, what does he mean? Does he mean a deep sacrificial love, or does he mean that I'm pizza? Is that what he's talking about? Well, we use just the one word love most of the time, but in the Greek language that this passage was originally written in, there are several words that can be translated into the English word love. And so John uses the word agape in this passage, which is a deep, sacrificial, and unconditional love. It's a love that is not based on the loveliness of the object, but it is based on the nature and the character and the choice of the lover. And so God agapes us. God, by his own nature, by his own choice, his own commitment and sacrificial love, he pours his love out to us. He will do whatever it takes. He will love us no matter what it costs him. And it has cost him dearly. So God loves us. It compels him to do what's best for us at all times. It compels him to give. It compels him to do things even sometimes when it feels like it's not best for us. It can feel difficult. It can feel like hardship. But God has this eternal view in mind. God's thinking billions of years in the future into our eternity, whereas often we are thinking about kind of the momentary discomfort or pain. But God will sometimes allow us to even go through difficult things out of love, because he has our eternal good in mind, not just our temporary happiness. You know, my temporary happiness Christmas list is probably different than God's eternal good Christmas list for me, right? And so we need to learn how to align our lists with God's list and begin to pray into those things. But God is committed to my eternal good because he so deeply and sacrificially loves me. And unlike romantic love, God's love, God does not love us because we are wonderful. God loves us simply because he loves us. He has decided to love us. It is in his nature to love us. And this makes us more wonderful. God's love for us is kind of like the fairy tale of the princess and the frog. You know that one? The princess sees the frog, warts, gross, slimy, disgusting frog. And she doesn't wait until he becomes a prince. She doesn't wait till he becomes handsome in order to kiss him. She kisses him, and then he becomes handsome. And then his status changes. And then he transforms. And God comes to us. He sees our warts. He sees our slime. And he kisses us. He loves us. He comes to us. And then his love begins to transform us into something new and something more lovable. That's why this passage says he so loved the world. He so loved the world. It describes a qualitative kind of love. The so means that God loved us so much in such a way that he was compelled toward action. It wasn't just lovey-dovey feelings in his heavenly heart. It was the kind of love that moved him. It was a powerful force that came out of God's nature that moved him to act on our behalf. And he so loved us that he gave. And he gave what the kids sang this morning. He gave the best present ever, Jesus Christ, to be born into the world. And of course, because Jesus came out of God's desire to show us his love, Jesus did not come to condemn us. He came to save us, transform us, and give us life. And that is the purpose of Jesus' arrival. That is the purpose of Advent. Jesus came to show us God's love. Jesus came to unlovely people. Jesus came to frogs like you and I. And he showed us his love and began to transform us. So let's turn now to what I think is one of the best passages in the Bible that describes, that kind of fleshes out in language what this love of God looks like. And that's 1 John chapter 4. You can turn there, or it'll be on the screen as well. Of course, John of 1 John is the same John of the Gospel of John. And so we were just reading from John chapter 3, and now John in 1 John, in his letter to the churches, he is kind of explaining further some of the themes that are drawn out through the narrative of Christ in the Gospel of John. So you'll see similar ideas and similar words coming out, and so we get to kind of see this picture expand a little bit about the love of God revealed through Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read verses 7 through 12 in chunks and comment on it as we go along. So verse 7 of 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So this verse starts with the words, dear friends, if you're reading in the New International Version. Other translations might say beloved, which I really like, because it gets at the heart of this passage. Because the word there for beloved or dear friends is actually a word that comes from the word agape. So what John is trying to do is he's trying to speak our identity over us. He's trying to say, you are the agaped ones. You are the loved ones of God. No matter who you are, where you're from, what you've done, God loves you. It's a part of your identity and who you are, because that love is not based on who you are. It's based on God, who has chosen to love you because he is a God of love. So that's the foundational understanding, that you and I are loved. And then the key to this whole passage is found in verse 8 and later repeated in verse 16, which we won't quite get to today, but I think it's the three most amazing words in the Bible. God is love. God is love, which means that love is the very essence of God's nature. It's who he is. It's not just something he does, but it's who he is. It's what he is all about. It's what he's always been all about. It's what he always will be all about. And therefore, nothing that comes from God or nothing that is in God could ever be incompatible with love. And then Jesus being God with us, Jesus being God in the flesh, then is love incarnate. He is the ultimate physical expression of God's love come to earth. We see the embodiment of God's love for humanity in Jesus. You know, people love the idea of God being a God of love. People love that thought, and you can talk to people who wouldn't call themselves Christians, but would say, yeah, I believe in some sort of God, some sort of deity. Maybe I'm a theist, but wouldn't say I'm a Christian. And they say, yeah, it's a wonderful thing, and I would totally agree. God is a God of love. I think that's wonderful. The best way to respond to a person who's not a Christian, who believes in a God of love, is to say, how do you know? How do you know God is a God of love? How has he shown that? How has he demonstrated his love towards you? What has he done to show his love? Because this isn't something you can just get from observing nature. Because yes, there are wonderful, beautiful, lovely things in nature, but there are also terrible, scary, terrifying things in nature. So which of those things more accurately represents its creator? So you can't just say God is love without any sort of proof or demonstration of that love. Love must be demonstrated. And there's actually very little evidence in other religions that God would be a God of love in his own nature. But as a Christian, as a follower and a believer of Jesus, you actually have evidence that God is a God of love. You have evidence that this is who God is. You have that evidence through Jesus Christ. Listen to what John says next in verse 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is love. This is how God showed us his love. You know, there's a lot of things in the world that we can never understand without being able to see or engage with a practical example or without being able to experience ourselves. Right? We can't learn to drive a car by reading the owner's manual. You can't understand third world poverty without visiting a third world country. You can't understand parenting until you have kids, right? There's so many things we can't understand. We can't understand love without a demonstration, without an example, without experiencing it for ourselves. We can't understand love just by watching the latest Hallmark movie or reading the latest Nicholas Sparks novel. You know, those things don't help us to understand what love is like. You need to experience it. It needs to be demonstrated towards you so that you can receive the loving example towards you. So God declares his love, but he also backs it up through action. In Jesus, through the life of Jesus, God is saying, here, let me show you what I mean when I say I love you. Let me show you what this looks like. I'm going to say this, but let me show you what my love looks like as I send Jesus into the world. Our culture talks a lot about what love feels like, but Jesus comes and shows us what love does. Love isn't merely a feeling. It can't be merely a feeling because feelings flee. Feelings are fickle. I don't always feel like loving my kids. Can I hear an amen? Right? And as close to perfection as my wife is, sometimes she says or does things that do not create loving feelings in my heart. And then obviously I have to repent because I am wrong. Right? That's how it is. But we can't base all of our love on our feelings. Love must be something so much deeper than that. It is through the consistent action of my wife that she shows me her love, that she demonstrates it. It's through my consistent action toward my kids that I demonstrate my love to them, because love must be demonstrated. And so how does God demonstrate his love to us? Well, Romans 5:8 says God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still frogs, Jesus kissed us. While we were still sinners, while we were his enemies, while we were walking away from him, while we were in rebellion, it wasn't like we were lovely, wonderful creatures that made him feel good enough to say, okay, I'm going to go make a sacrifice. No, we deserved nothing, yet he came and loved us unconditionally because it's who he is. And that was his demonstration, to come in the flesh to die for us. Did you notice the present tense verb in this passage? God demonstrates, not demonstrated or will demonstrate, he demonstrates, which means that Jesus' death, even though it was a couple thousand years ago, is still relevant to this moment. It is still the greatest demonstration of God's love that we can ever muster. It still today speaks so loudly of how much God loves us and what he is doing on our behalf. In Jesus' death, God is saying, here, let me show you what I mean when I say I love you. There's a great image in Isaiah 49 that shows us how instinctual God's love is for us. He can't help but love us, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Isaiah 49:15 says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, a mother's love for a newborn baby has nothing to do with the baby, but everything to do with maternal instinct. Because that baby has done nothing to garner your love and has done everything to cause you to hate it. 3 times I have watched my children torture my wife as they came into the world, and 3 times I have watched her love them unconditionally the moment she met them. There's something absolutely wingnut crazy about that. But it's also the most beautiful thing I have ever witnessed in my life. That she loves them not because of what they have done or who they are, but because of who she is to them. And that's God's love for us. And if there's any guys in the room who are too tough and masculine for a metaphor about God being a nursing mother, read the next verse, verse 16. I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. Right? That's Rambo love. He gets out the Bowie knife and scratches your initials into his hand. I love you, right? Sometimes we use marker or pen to write a reminder on our hand, but after time and a few washings, it disappears. But God says, no, I have actually scarred my hands to remind myself of my love for you. And of course, Jesus literally scarred his hands on the cross as nails were driven through them into a wooden beam behind him as he died for us. I was reflecting on this, and honestly, until this morning, as I was reviewing this, I had always had this question in my mind. When Jesus was resurrected and appeared to his disciples, and he said to Thomas, here, feel the scars in my hands. I thought, why, if he's in a resurrected, healed body, does he still have scars? This is a reminder, Thomas. I have carved you into my hands to remind myself eternally that I have loved you unconditionally and sacrificially to the point of coming to die on the cross for you. You are scarred into God's hands. So what does this lead us to do? What is the practical application of understanding and receiving the love of God? Well, John continues in verse 11. He says, dear friends, beloved, agape ones, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There's actually a strange logical disconnection here. My mind wants to end that sentence differently. Since God so loved us, we ought to, I want to say, love God. We ought to return our love. We ought to respond to him in loving action and kindness toward him. But no, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. We ought to pay it forward to the people around us. See, he started the passage also by calling us beloved. He says, you know, God is love. Love comes from God. Anyone who's been loved has been born of God. So love one another. You go back a chapter, 1 John 3, verse 16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Our response to God's love is not an immediate reciprocation back toward him. The best response to God's love is to go love somebody else in his name, as his representative, as someone who has been loved, as a beloved, going to share the love of God with someone else. Maybe you've heard of or read the book by Gary Chapman, The Five Love Languages. Anybody read that one? It's a good one for relationships. I'd encourage you. But in it, it's a really simple idea that everybody feels loved in different ways. So there's five different languages through our actions that we can express our love to people. There's quality time, acts of service, giving of gifts, physical affection, and words of encouragement. And so different people have, you know, we all have one or two of those love languages that are our primary languages that we feel loved when people do those things for us. So for some people, it's just spending time with them that make them feel loved. Other people need words of encouragement to help them feel loved. Other people need Reese peanut butter cups to help them feel loved, right? And by the way, when I mentioned that last month, since then, I've received so many Reese peanut butter cups that I almost regret it. I almost. Almost, by the way, almost. But honestly, it's the Pastoral Appreciation Month that you guys practice through November, on behalf of myself, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Joe, thank you. Your kind words, your cards, your gifts, incredible generosity. We have felt loved. You've been speaking our language. And so this is what Chapman is saying in his book, is that there are five different ways, primarily, that we express love to one another. So the question is, what is God's love language? How does God receive and experience our love? He is loved when we love others. Since we have been loved with him, loved by him, love others. That's God's love language. That's you loving God. When you go and find someone that God loves and you share the love he has given you, that's how you love God. You love the people that God loves. And our text in John chapter 3 said, God so loved the world, which means he loves everybody. He loves everybody. Even the people who are difficult to love. Do you know any? Don't point at them. Right? There's lots of people that are difficult to love, and God loves every single one of them, and he feels our love. We express our love to him by loving the people he loves. 1 John 4:12, as we continue, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. If we love one another, he lives on us and his love is made complete. We don't actually fully experience the complete love of God until we begin to share it with others. That's when God's love is complete in our own lives. If you were here last Sunday, I don't know if you'll remember, we were reading from John chapter 1, in verse 18, said, "No one has ever seen God, but Jesus has made him known." And so John, reflecting on those words from his gospel, is now saying something similar in verse 12 here. "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is complete in us." So now, since Jesus was the greatest expression of God's love for us, Jesus is the way God says, "This is who I am." Now, in light of that, John is reflecting and saying, it's our love for one another as we follow the example of Jesus and being empowered by Jesus that the world continues to know what God is like. It's as we love one another as Jesus loved us that the world can now begin to see God today and now, not just read about how Jesus did it. See, because Jesus isn't physically present in the flesh anymore. He's here by his Spirit empowering the church. And so we are the physical presence of Jesus on this planet. We are the body of Christ. And so God demonstrates his love through people who have received his love and are now sharing his love. That's why the world won't see or experience the love of God until we begin to love, and especially when we begin to love one another. He says it begins with loving one another. It begins with this community. It begins with the people who are in this room. And that's why when Christians fight and yell and judge and condemn one another, let alone loving our neighbor, but it's when we can't get along with each other that the world has an impossible time seeing or experiencing the love of God. But when we love, God becomes visible. Remember how I said earlier today that when there are some things that we cannot understand unless we experience them? The world will not understand the love of God through Jesus Christ unless the beloved are helping them experience it. Our kids, when we love them, they see God. When we love our neighbor, God is near. When we love the poor, God is alive. When we love one another, God is in the church and we see him and experience him together. So over the Christmas season, it's actually a wonderful time to reflect on the nature of love, to practice love, to begin to share our time, to begin to give generously, to offer a well-timed, appropriate hug to a person in need, to find a way to serve somebody who has a need, to find a way to express a kind word or a word of encouragement, to speak the languages of love as those who have been so loved by God. You know, Christmas is the time where we spend time with those we love most. And some of those people, it's hard to even like, but they're family sometimes. It's the people that we love because we've chosen to. We're committed. It's that sacrificial love. No matter kind of what goes on, we're sticking by people the way God has stuck by us, even in our flaws and our weaknesses and our mistakes. You could say that one of the most important things to remember at Christmas time is that we need to be spending time with the people that we love most. Well, that's exactly what God thought. We are the people that he loved most, and so he came, God with us. He came to be among the people that he loves the most. He came as the baby, Jesus Christ, born into the world, grew up, and to be the man who taught us, who healed us, who did miracles, who died on the cross for our sins, resurrected from the grave, has ascended to heaven, and is now preparing a place for us. But God came to be with the ones he loved most. He didn't just yell from heaven. He didn't just write a Christmas card. He didn't just like our social media posts. He came to be with us in all the dirt and grime that come with us. He came to show us God's love. In Jesus, God is saying, "Here, let me show you what I mean when I say I love you." So, final thought, I want to reflect on just the title of our series, God with Us. God with Us. And think about it in terms of emphasis on each of the different words. God with us. God, the Almighty, Creator, Sustainer of the universe, the omnipotent, all-powerful Lord of creation. God. God with us. Do you know he's with you? He's not against you. He's here. He's present. He's not distant. He's not far away. He's not disinterested, but he's with us. He's walking with us and talking if we are listening and helping show us the way. And he's with us. Like us. Does he know us? Like, we're us. But he does. He knows everything. He knows more about yourself than you know. He knows all the things you're hiding from everybody else, but he still loves you. And he's with you. He's with me. He's with us. Here in Penticton. Here in this place. God with us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that God would be with us? The greatest gift God has ever given was a demonstration of his love through Jesus Christ coming, incarnating, being with us. And he's still with us by his Spirit, and he's with us as we gather because we are God's flesh and blood here on earth as his Spirit fills us and we demonstrate his love to the world as we pay that forward. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And the band's going to come back up. And in a moment, we're going to respond by singing that song again, Give Me Jesus, as a declaration that in this season, no matter what is on our Christmas list, no matter what we're doing or what some of our priorities are, our greatest need and our greatest desire is that we need Jesus, that we want him. No matter what this world can offer, he is the greatest thing that we could possibly receive. And God has given him, but we want to be receiving and we want more of Jesus. So we're going to reflect in that way and remind ourselves that God is with us in Christ. But I also want to encourage you, if there is anybody here who says, yeah, I need God to be with me. I need God with me. And I want to know that presence. I want to know and experience God's love and begin to share it with the world around me. Maybe that's you, and everyone's just closing their eyes right now. Maybe that's you, and you're saying, maybe for the first time, or maybe kind of coming back to Jesus and just say, I need Jesus. Just put up your hand. No one's watching except for me, and I want to pray for you. You say, I want to experience God's love. I need God with me. Would you just throw up your hand with nobody looking except for me? Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah. Anybody else? Right on. A couple of hands. All right. One more. Awesome. Right on. Okay, I'm going to pray for you guys and pray for the rest of us as well that we would know the presence of God, God with us. And after I pray, we're going to sing and praise God and thank him for sending Jesus. Father in heaven, thank you that you gave us Jesus as the ultimate expression of your love in the flesh. God, thank you that we are the beloved, the agape ones, not because of anything we've done or anything that we are, but because of who you are. And thank you that you've demonstrated that through the life, teachings, death, resurrection of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to know that love, to experience it, but not to keep it to ourselves, but to begin to share it, Lord, as a way to love you back, that we would love others in your name as your representatives. We pray this in Jesus' name. And God, thank you for those three hands that went up. Lord, you know their hearts, you know their minds, you know their situation, Lord. You know all the good, bad, and ugly of their lives, Lord, and you have chosen to love them. And so I pray in this moment that your love would come upon them strongly by your Holy Spirit's presence, that, Lord, you begin to transform them, you'd strengthen them, and they would leave this place knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that they are deeply loved by the God of heaven who is sacrificially committed to their eternal good. So, Lord, bless them, I pray, in Jesus' name. And, God, remind us this Christmas of our greatest need, and that's for Jesus Christ. I pray we would not throw that gift away or belittle it, Lord, but we would always remember, as you have carved our names into your hands, we would carve you into our hearts, remembering daily our need for you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.